Welcome, everyone. Welcome back. Great for some of you. A lot of you have been away, and we've been away for a bit. We had a great holiday. I hope you guys around the church, I hope you had a great holiday. Thank you for praying for us as a family. We made it. We got away on holiday. It was amazing. So thank you for praying for us. And we're starting a new series, actually, as a church, speaking on the whole issue of money today, which may seem a bit strange as it's a baptism Sunday. But I really, and today I'm actually speaking on the whole issue of depending on God. But I really feel that actually there's going to be something here that's right for us, and particularly, is Lydia here still? She's gone out. Oh. Well, it's fascinating, amazing to me that one of her testimonies is about God's provision and depending on him. So at this church, we normally, what we tend to do is we work through like a book of the Bible, and we work through basically, you know, a passage of scripture together. But in this mini-series, I want to explore some big themes that come up again in scripture. Dependence, generosity, and surrender. And today we're looking at this idea that we can depend on God for finances and the real freedom that comes when we actually do. God wants us to rely on him, and he has deliberately created us to need him and made it impossible to truly thrive without him. Now, when I was a kid, I, on a Friday, would often get 20p of pocket money. It was in the 80s. And that was that, you know, I'd get 20p on a Friday to spend at the shop on tuck. Does anyone call it tuck anymore? I don't know. Was that an 80s thing? 20p. In those days, Freddo's were 5p. Young people, I know that's shocking to you. Crazy. It's true. And I would go and I would spend my 20p. And now, I'm 35 years old now. My mum doesn't give me 20p on a Friday to spend on tuck. In fact, I don't get pocket money anymore. And it would be a bit weird, wouldn't it, if I did? You'd be like, you know, and the whole point of life, you know, as becoming an adult, is that you kind of grow up, isn't it? And you become more self-reliant, and you learn to manage without, you know, like without ringing up mum and dad to asking them for help. Now, sometimes it still happens, isn't it? You know, I still occasionally might ring up my parents with a problem, but it's happened a bit less. And I'm guessing for Lilia that Andy and Emily, you're probably not hoping to still be giving her money when pocket money when she's 35, are you, Andy? No. No. The whole idea is that we grow up. Now, it's meant to be a process. For some people, it's different than others. So Christine and I often have a little argument, I mean discussion, about our experience of work. Because I lived a more sheltered life, and I wasn't made to go to work very young. In fact, my first job was when I was 19. And Christine was like working in, you know, a kitchen when she was like 14. And we often have these little discussions where she'll be like, Rob, you know, you didn't have to work. You know, in my family, I was really commended that one summer I worked a few hours. Like, wow, what a hero. And Christine's sort of like, the family auto, I was like, you know. So, you know, it's different for different people. But praise the Lord, you know. I've grown up, and you know, it's this whole idea, isn't it, that we mature, that we're meant to take on. The more we grow up in life, we're meant to become. The more you become an adult, the more you rely on yourself. But Christianity is really upside down in our relationship with God. We've got a scripture that's going to come up, hopefully. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the whole idea of Christianity is that the more you go on, the more you're meant to become like a child again. So it's really different. The more you go on, the more dependent on your father and reliant on him for everything you're meant to become. And I want to really talk to us about this idea of depending on God. There's a real freedom, actually. It's strange, but the more we learn to rely on God, and the more childlike we become, the more free we become as Christians. So I'm going to talk about some steps, really, to experiencing the freedom of depending. And you can imagine them a bit like a staircase going up. And we're going to go to lots of different places in the Bible through this series. But we're going to start with number one, which is to see God's open hand. Our starting point is to see God as he really is a generous provider. Psalm 104 says this in verse 20. Well, it's a psalm that really talks about God's provision, and it lists all the different things in the world. Trees, birds, lions, sea creatures, and it concludes in Psalm 104, verse 27 to 28, says this: "All look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things." I don't know, we know people, don't we, in our lives who you might describe as a bit closed-handed. You know, like they're not necessarily much of a giver. You know, they don't want to buy a round of drinks for everyone. They rarely give things to other people. And God is not like that. God has got an open hand. Do you know that about God? God is open-handed. Just look around this world and see how much he has given us. Rain, sunshine, grass, trees, fields. We live in a world that is full of abundance. Now, I bet that quite a few of you went to somewhere pretty beautiful on a holiday this summer. Who's seen something beautiful on holiday this summer? You've seen this summer something of God's open hand. You've enjoyed potentially something new. You've maybe gone somewhere you've never been before, and you've seen more of what God has given. God is open-handed, and he has given us this world and its bountiful and its bounty to people, regardless actually of whether they're grateful or deserving. So in Matthew 5, verse 44 to 45, Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Jesus makes a similar point in Luke 6, verse 35. "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." We're being just confronted here with who God is and his character. He is a generous provider, and he gives stuff away, and he's given this world and its bounty even to ungrateful people, even to people who are never going to thank him for what he's done. Now, I remember we had an experience as a family where we started praying for a new home to live in. I'd actually felt really prompted that we needed somewhere with a bit more space. And actually, we wouldn't, without the home that we've got now, we wouldn't have been able to grow our family and an adoptee into our family. And I remember when we invited someone that many of you know called John Wilthew to come to our home. And John is, you know, like a wise Christian. He's a godly man. And he always says things that make you go, hmm. And he looked around and he said, "Rob, God was just rubbing his hands with glee and saying, finally, I've been waiting for a chance to really bless these guys." And he said that when he looked at our home. And I thought, oh, was he? You know, and it really made me think, God, John is convinced that we have a generous and open-handed God who loves to provide for us. And I saw that in him, and that really challenged me. Now, that's the first step. You've got to see that God is standing there and his hands are open. Second step to knowing the freedom of dependence is to kill off something called cynicism. Here's a quote about cynicism. "Cynicism is a quiet, cold rationalism that dulls the soul and just kills your walk with God. It's hard to even identify or name our cynicism because it just feels like being realistic. It says things like, what good does it do? Or it would have happened anyway. I think without a doubt that the principal cure for cynicism is to become a little child and learn to cry out for help, to realize that I am a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son." I mean, there are basically two ways to see the world. One is to see the world with eyes of trust, and one is to look at the world with eyes of cynicism. Always questioning people's motives, always wondering, always seeing the cloud in every silver lining, always seeing what's wrong. And we can look at the world and we can either see purposeless, purpose and reason, or we can see meaninglessness. And we can be like a trusting child, or we can be a bit jaded and a bit cynical. And I think actually those two ways to see the world are often like little voices in all of our heads, that we've got a little cynical side and a trusting child side. And we need to let the inner trusting child win. Now, I loved it. Not all of you will have seen this morning. I don't think it was a setup, but did anyone see Simeon, Sam's son, just pick up the guitar and just copy what Sam was doing? And he put his hands in the air when we were singing. It was so lovely, wasn't it? And there's something there's a beautiful child in you, like Simeon, and you need to not kill it off. You need to let it grow in you. And there's a cynical side of you that you need to kill. Now, I'm going to tell you a crazy story of God's provision that is going to test the limits of your cynicism, okay? So I want to tell you about Susanna Reichiger. Now, there's a guy who I know, and I've met him, called Pete Gregg. He's a really good guy. And he leads something called 24/7 prayer. And there's a lady who they had recently given up her job. She had a successful job in a family business. She gave up her job, and she lived in Switzerland, and she gave up her job to help Pete with 24/7 prayer. And Pete rang her up one day and said he didn't know that she'd quite the extent of some of the financial sacrifices that she'd been making. In fact, she'd recently moved and relocated to the central part of a town in Switzerland, and she'd moved there. And because she felt she was going to have an opportunity to minister to some really broken people in that part of town. But it happened to be a part of town where actually the house prices were more expensive. And she couldn't afford her rent, but she really felt that God wanted her to do it. So Pete didn't know this, but he asked her to come to a conference in South Africa, which she obviously couldn't afford. But she prayed about it, and someone gave her some money, which she knew was for that. But she was still believing God and asking God for provision to pay her rent back home. And someone was house-sitting. And she'd been living in this apartment for many months, and they opened the door of the the cupboard where the boiler is, and in that cupboard was 14,000 Swiss francs just scattered all over the place. Now, her friend was like, why is Susanna lying about how much money she's got and saying she needs to... And so she piled up the money in a little pile, and she left a note with it, kind of going, what? Why have you got 14,000 Swiss francs in your cupboard? And Susanna came home, and then eventually her friend, who'd been house-sitting, said, did you find the money? And she said, what money? She said, in the cupboard. And she was like, what? She opened the cupboard, and then she saw the note and this pile of 14,000 Swiss francs. Now, she rang the police and said, has anyone lost 14,000 Swiss francs? And she was trying to think of all the possibilities, like, did a burglar come in and give me money? She rang up the bank. They couldn't help her. And after a while, she just thought, I can't believe I'm being this cynical. God's provided. It's a miracle. I'm going to thank God for his provision. Now, she told loads of people that God had done this, and she was amazed at how many people didn't believe her and didn't believe that God would have done it, that it was a miracle. And maybe right now, honestly, if you're being really honest with yourself, you're questioning, like, is this a real story? Like, is it a made-up story? Maybe it's testing the limits of your, even as I'm telling you, maybe you're feeling a tug of war between the trusting child going, wow, that's amazing, and the side of you going, there must be another explanation for this. Okay, now let me tell you how the story continues, okay? So 3 days later, a friend had heard the story and asked to see her cupboard with the boiler in it. They opened it, and there was another 200 Swiss francs just lying there. So she, I think at this point, she gave it to her friend, and she said, they laughed, and she said, if God puts any more money in this cupboard, I'm giving it away. Well, the next day, she got up in the morning, and the first thing she did was she opened the cupboard, and lying there was another 200 Swiss francs. And 11 days after that, she had a meeting with a friend, and by this point, everyone wanted to open the cupboard whenever they came around her house. And they went to the cupboard, and they opened it, and there was nothing there. Oh. So then they went back, and they were planning a youth event. And while they were planning the youth event, they heard a fluttering noise in the cupboard. And they opened the cupboard, and there was another 13,600 Swiss francs. So in total, 24,000 Swiss francs appeared in the cupboard of Susanna Rutschiger. Now, by this point, some of you are feeling really uncomfortable, aren't you? I mean, this must be a completely made-up story. It just doesn't happen. And you'll be in company because there are quite a few people that have taken Susanna aside and told her that God can't possibly do things like this. But this is what she says. Susanna was surprised by how many people, even senior Christian leaders, struggled to accommodate the idea that God could or would do this kind of miracle. I discovered that a lot of people believe God can make trees, but not paper. They believe the story where Jesus uses a fish as an ATM because it's in the Bible in Matthew 17, verse 26. That's a story where Jesus says, catch that fish. They catch the fish and out of it they pull a coin. It's a crazy miracle. But they doubt that God would ever choose to do anything remotely similar today. I think it's because money is such a stronghold in our materialistic mindset, she said. We worship money. We put our faith in it. If God can make money so easily, our currency gets devalued and our value system is undermined. Our idol comes tumbling down. So, you've got a war, and maybe by telling you that story, you're already feeling a tension. Okay, let the little child in you, let your little inner Simeon grow, and realize who God really is. Okay, so that's the second step. So the first one was to see God's open hand. The second step is to kill your cynical self. The third step is to see money as gift, not God. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus is describing money as a master who wants to enslave us. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Now, money is not meant to be either our master or our security. It's not God. It's a gift. God is our hope. God is our master. God is our security, and money is simply one of his gifts to us. And our sense of peace or security should never be what is in our savings account or what is in our bank balance. So here's a challenge for you. Some of you may have quite a safety net tucked away, and when you next pick up your statement and it comes through the post, why don't you look at your statement and try saying this: "You are not my security. You are not my hope. My heavenly Father is my provider. He is my security. He is my hope." When we see money as a gift, we're able to thank God for it and enjoy his provision. We can enjoy the gift without loving the gift. Paul says, if we get rich, don't be arrogant. Don't feel more important when you get more money. Don't let it puff you up or make you feel better than anyone else. In humility, marvel at God's provision to you. So that's the third step. We need to see money as it's meant to be seen. It's not our security. It's not our God. It's a gift. Fourth step, stop worrying about money. We can get so anxious and worked up about financial things, can't we? You know, I've had moments in my life where my stomach has turned over about finances. And I've really had to stop myself and say, "Rob, what are you doing? Why are you letting this get you like this?" You know, money isn't your security. And in various places in Scripture, this connection is made between worry and money. So in Luke 18, verse 14, you'll notice hopefully Scriptures are coming up. Yeah, Jesus talks about people who are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. He's showing us that worrying about money can really choke our life and hold us back from growing as a Christian. Jesus also said in Matthew 6, verse 24, verse 25, finishing a verse we've already mentioned, "You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." And Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything." The message is really simple. Stop worrying about money. It's just money. put your hope in God. Step number 5, let your dependence grow in times of need. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation of real need financially, or sometimes as in our lives, we just feel like we're struggling and we're in different maybe a different kind of trouble. And sometimes, you know, we might ask another Christian, I just don't understand what's going on. And they might go, it's just a mystery. And they're kind of right, but they're kind of wrong. Because it's not a total mystery why you might find yourself in a situation of need or in a situation of feeling in trouble. And I want to take, and I think we're going to finish here. So I'm going to take you to a passage of the Bible, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll tell you where it is as well. So if you've got one of these church Bibles, you can look it up. So this is page 1159. Okay, so sometimes when people say, you know, there's no, why am I going through what I'm going through? And someone says, well, it's just a mystery. There's an inner part of me that wants to go, it's not a mystery, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It tells you why stuff happens that's tricky and hard and in our lives. And it gives certainly some of the reasons. And we're just going to read a passage together that starts in verse 3 and ends in verse 11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Now listen to this next verse. I'm highlighting it and underlining it. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope. He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted for us in answer to the prayer of many. Now there we are. I see at least 3 reasons in that passages why we go through bad stuff. It's not just a, oh, whoa, Lord, what's happening? It's a total mystery. What's happening to me? No, it isn't. It's in 2 Corinthians 1, it says one of the reasons we suffer is that we're meant to share in the sufferings of Christ. Jesus wants to understand something of what he went through, and not in theory. Every Christian has Gethsemane moments, or at least one. A moment where they feel at the end of themselves, and in that moment they realize Jesus went through something like this, but even worse for me. Jesus wants to get close to you, and the way he will do that, he's willing to let you suffer so that you will get close to him. It's Christianity. That's why it works, guys. God's willing for you to suffer so that you can get to know him better. He's willing to pay that price so that you will know him, because he sees knowing him as far more important than avoiding suffering and having a comfortable life. Second reason I see in this passage why we go through hard times is that in those times, God is going to comfort us in such a way that we can comfort other people. It's to bless others. Now, our youngest got diagnosed with cancer roughly a year ago. And I phoned someone up for help. And the first question I asked them was, do you know of anyone who's led a church, who's in our group of churches, who's had a child who's had cancer? Because I'd really love to get their advice. And why did I ask that question? It's because you know when you go through something that people who've been through a similar situation have something special to give you. So one of the reasons that you're going through the hard time that you're going through is so that you can comfort other people. Third reason, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. It's because God's trying to make you into a little child. It's because he wants you to depend on him. You know, Christians are meant to be like nails. The harder you hit them, the deeper they go. Like God's pushing you into him through this situation and trying to make you a child again so that you rely on him and realize how much you need him. He wants you to really rely on him. He wants you to depend on him for everything. And so when you go through a situation of financial need, please don't freak out and go, what on earth is God doing in my life? Because I told you on this day that in 2 Corinthians 1, it explains to you that one of the reasons troubles happen is so that we might not rely on ourselves, but that we might rely on God. God is banging that nail. And he wants to press you deeper into his love. This is how God works. This is how he rolls. And, you know, Paul, the apostle Paul, was shipwrecked, imprisoned. He quite often found himself in situations of practical need where he had to rely on God. And looking back over his life, he was able to say, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to be in the need, in Philippians 4, verse 19. But he was also able to say confidently a few verses later to other people in a situation of need, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You know, our God doesn't just want us to understand things about him in theory. You know, like you read stuff in the Bible and you're like, that's good. That's nice. God's going to meet my needs. He wants you to know that not just in theory. He wants you to know that God, he will provide for you not just in a theoretical way that you kind of understand because you get told it at church, but in your real life, in your real situation, he will meet your needs. Because our God is an open-handed God. Now, I actually have I've got twice as much to say, and I'm going to finish there. So I think we're going to have part two next week. This is going to turn into a slightly longer series. Okay, but there you are. Five first foundations for us in growing in the freedom of dependence. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you're generous. And you provide, and that your hand is open. And Lord, if we just opened our eyes and looked around this world, we would see that you're an open-handed God. Give us eyes to see just how much you're giving all the time. Lord, would you forgive us our little cynical times? Would you forgive us when we're not like a child, but when we become more jaded and cynical. Lord, our Father, I pray for us. I pray for us as Christ Community Church that we become more like children again. And those of us that have just got a little bit respectable, a little bit seemingly outwardly mature, but not actually we're not relying on you, would you just help us? Because we sometimes just go in the wrong way. We need your help. In Jesus' name. Amen.